Good evening, everyone. It is such a blessing to be here. There's a sweet spirit in this place that has blessed me tremendously. It's such a joy to be in the presence of others that you know are seeking the Lord. And it's one thing to seek the Lord, but to have an agenda and to be somewhat set. And it's another thing to be seeking the Lord when God has liberty. And that's the desire that we have this evening. We want to seek the Lord, and we want the Lord to have liberty. I've heard that humility gives the Lord liberty, and pride takes it away. So may our hearts be humble, may we be broken, and may God truly have liberty in our midst this evening. That is our desire. Let's pray. Oh God, we desire that you would have liberty here this evening. We pray that you would take it. We pray that we could be changed and molded into the image of your dear Son. Father, we desire to have the mind of Christ. We desire to think like Christ thinks. We desire to respond like Christ responded. We desire, Father, to be followers of our Lord Jesus. We desire to pass that grace onto our wives and children. We desire that you would raise up churches, Father, with a united witness, united by the unity of the Holy Spirit of God in the bond of peace. We pray that you would have your way here this evening. We ask, Father, that you would quiet our hearts and strengthen our spirit. You know the desire of our heart, Lord, and in the midst of that desire is some fear of man. Give us a boldness, Father, to speak the things that you would have spoken. We don't want to be too much. We don't want to be not enough. We want to be among those who have the mind of Christ, who seek your face, Father, when you have liberty. So, Father, strengthen us in right things. Stir our spirit, Father, like you stirred the spirit of Zerubbabel and the high priest, and you stirred the whole remnant of the people. And, Father, what a marvelous thing can happen when the stirring of God is in our hearts, when the plow is set deep, when we break up the fallow ground, when the good seed of the word is sown, oh God, we ask that you would plant, that you would water, that you would bring forth fruit to your name's honor and glory. That's the desire of our heart, Father. We don't want to have an agenda, but we want to bring glory to our Lord Jesus, who is so worthy. And so we ask that you would meet with us this evening. We pray that we would have the spirit within us that we sang, that we would rise up as men of God and take our place and fill the responsibility that you have given us to do, and that we would be faithful. Oh God, we pray this in the name of our dear Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So this evening, we would like to continue with the thought that we are the children of light and that we need to walk as children of light. And we want to consider some attitudes that God would have us to have as his children. The attitudes that we have, that's who we are. An attitude is how you think about something, it's how you feel about it, and it's how you respond to it. And so that is the witness that goes out from us. And that is why it's so important that we would have the mind of Christ, that we would think about things as he thinks about them, and that we would feel about them, that our emotions would get involved. That's when there's a stirring. It's not just an intellectual thing. There's a moving of God within us, and that's when we respond in a right way that brings glory to our Heavenly Father. So I want to encourage us this evening to open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. This is the passage of Scripture, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that we often refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. I could give this sermon another title. I could give it the title of Changing Your Attitudes in the Kingdom of God for the Children of Light, or in the New Covenant. But it's changing our attitudes. Jesus said over and over again in this sermon, he said, you have heard it said by them of old time, and then he would make a point where we need to change our thinking. But I say unto you, this is the goal and the attitude of the children of light. Changing how we think, how we feel, and how we respond to very specific things. For example, just look in this chapter at verse 43 and 44. It says this, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, and this is a real attitude change here. This is a serious changing of attitude. Jesus says to us, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, that's a long ways from hating our enemy. That's an attitude change. And it's all through the Sermon on the Mount. And so what we want to consider this evening, what we have here, is the Beatitudes. That's what we want to look at. The Beatitudes have been called the Beautiful Attitudes. And I added transparency here. That's not one in Matthew 5, but we covered it Tuesday evening, so I included it here. But these, and I put maybe some different titles on them, but these are the attitudes, the Beatitudes. And we're not going to have time to cover all of them this evening. We'll just mention them briefly, but we have some. Is that something I'm doing wrong? I hear that noise. So we want to take a look at some more than others this evening. I want to consider some about blessed are they that mourn. We want to consider that for just a few minutes. Then we want to consider purity, the attitude of purity, that we would think pure, and how we would respond to that attitude. And if we have time, I would like to consider the attitude of being a peacemaker, and certainly if we have time, to consider the attitude of suffering wrongfully. So by God's grace, we would like to begin here this evening. Chapter 5 and verse 13. We are the children of light. Remember, Ephesians 5 said that ye who were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So in verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. In verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And here's the counsel that the Lord gives to the children of light. He's talking about letting your light shine. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It is interesting to me that the Beatitudes are right in context with the commandment to let our light shine. That's what we read here. The Beatitudes are in verses 1 through 12, and starting in verse 13, it talks about letting your light shine. And so one way that the children of light let their light shine is by having these attitudes. It's by letting
to show forth the virtues of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We must have these attitudes. And I want to say something here about blessed are they that mourn. I'm going to say this as an attitude. I believe this is talking about blessed are they that mourn for sin. Blessed are they that are willing to deal with sin. Blessed are they that are willing to call sin, sin. This is a tremendous attitude of the children of light. And it's not real popular in the world around us, most definitely, but also in the Christian world around us. Many times it's so easy to overlook sin. There's a fear of dealing with sin. We're afraid of everything from being put down to making someone else feel bad. It'll be misinterpreted. We don't want to discourage anybody. We just want to encourage them. We just want to encourage them in the Lord. And sin is never dealt with. I believe that is one of the problems in the church of the living God today, is that sin isn't dealt with. We don't rise up and we're not willing to call sin sin. We've got a long list of excuses, a long list of reasons because of our culture, because of our background, because of how we were raised. All of these things enter into it. I'm not where you are. We've heard all of those things, and it just, every one of them is a stop sign to deal with sin. I want to encourage us. This is an attitude of repentance. You know, repentance is not a one-time thing. Sometime, somewhere, someplace, I repented. That's not what it is for the children of light. For the children of light, it is an attitude of repentance. There's always a high level of sensitivity for God to have liberty to move, whether it be through our conscience, which happens often. That's often where repentance, confession comes from, is through our conscience, but also giving God liberty to use someone else to bring something to our attention. There is a high level of sensitivity among the children of light with this attitude of repentance. I would like to turn, while we're on this subject, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And I just want to read here about how the children of light repent. I want to look at this beautiful attitude. It's a must-have attitude for the church of the living God to prosper, but for you personally to prosper when God has liberty to point out something in your life and you respond. You don't justify sin. You don't make excuses for sin. You don't cover it up. Secrets come out. It's part of the beautiful attitudes of the children of light. And so I want to look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It says in verse 10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death." We're thinking about godly sorrow here. The attitude as it's described here by the Lord Jesus in the Beatitudes is, "Blessed are they that mourn." This is the attitude towards sin. It stops us in our tracks. We get convicted. There's some weeping. There's some confession. There's some restitution. There's whatever needs to happen to get this thing clear before a holy God. It's a beautiful attitude. And it's not a thing, a point in time thing. It's an attitude. It's how we think. It's how we feel. It's how we respond when something goes wrong. It's an awesome thing that the children of light have. It says in verse 11 here, "For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you." I love that. This is a
This is a perfect description of the repentance of the children of light. What carefulness it wrought in you. I've heard people say, well, I'm not going to do that again. With purpose of heart, there's some efforts being made. It says, what clearing of yourselves. I want to tell you what I think that means. It means you didn't stand up sometime and realize you made a mistake and say, hey folks, sorry about that. I kind of slipped there a couple times last week. Sorry about that. That's not what we're talking about. Blessed are they that mourn for sin. They're willing to call sin, sin. It's not just a slip. It's not just a mistake. And it could be that in some forms, but sin is sin. And God wants to stir in the hearts of his people a clear response to sin. This is an attitude of the children of light. And then I want you to look at what is listed here in this repentance. These are not passive words. Yea, what indignation. That's not a passive word. You're indignant that this should have happened. You're in tears over this thing. Yea, what fear. That's not a passive thing. Fear has purpose of heart in it. You're kind of afraid of yourself on this thing. You do what it takes to make sure that this is not going to happen again. Yea, what vehement desire. Think about this in light of blessed are they that mourn. This is an attitude that the children of light have. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. And Paul rejoiced. Brother Earl, I think, was talking today about Paul's concern for the Corinthians. And thank you, brother, for that wonderful message. But Paul, when he saw that the Corinthians had responded to his letter in a very right way, Paul rejoiced. And I'm just going to tell you, this isn't something that when you repent and call sin sin, you don't just make your father to rejoice or your pastor to rejoice. You make God rejoice. And you make yourself rejoice, because blessed are they that mourn. That's happy. It brings joy into our own heart. I want to look here at just a couple pages over in 2 Corinthians 10, I thought it was. Casting down imaginations in chapter 10, verse 5, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, when we get there, that's what we read about, described in chapter 7. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what revenge. It's marvelous what happens when we confess sin before God that way. We end up bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And I want you to look at verse 6. For some reason, many years in my life, I know that verse 5 is in there, and I like it, but I kind of missed out on verse 6. And I read that the other day, and I just want to read it now. It says, and having in a readiness, that means something's ready to go here. At a time of repentance, at a time of calling sin, sin, something is in readiness here. And it's to revenge. Yea, what revenge? All disobedience, when your obedience is fulfilled, when you get on top of this thing, when you find victory over this sin, you take it out on everything that ever led you there. You know it's the wrong kind of music that I was listening to, and you get rid of that. That's enough of that. I'm not going to do that again. And you know the association that you had. You know the books that you were reading. You know the fellowship that you were keeping, and you change it all. That's what it says here. Having in readiness to revenge everything that led me to that act of disobedience. When your obedience is fulfilled. What a beautiful attitude for the children of light. Would fathers, would you like for your children to have this attitude? What a blessing in the kingdom of God. When we have this kind of attitude, that is when the people around us take note that you have been with Jesus. And when people take note that you have been with Jesus, that is when the darkness around us that comprehends it not begins to comprehend. They can see it and they can love it. And they know that they are in bondage. And they begin to wonder, could I be set free like what I'm seeing here? I heard a pastor tell one time, some of the families in their church, they kind of had a lot of needs. And one was confessing to another and they were kind of going back and forth. And the pastor just decided, we're just going to have an evening. And we're just going to get together and we're just going to confess our faults one to another. And we're just going to let each other speak into each other's lives. And we're just going to open our hearts and mourn for sin and pray for direction. And they set it for a Wednesday evening, I believe it was. And they came together and lo and behold, there was a visitor came and joined them that evening. And he wasn't sure what to do because that's not a real appropriate time maybe for a visitor to come. But they decided this is what they had planned. This is what God had led them to do. And so they just opened up. They just opened up their heart. They opened up in confession. They opened up in mourning. They wept together. They prayed for each other's sin. And that visitor got born again that evening. It's just a marvelous thing. Some of these attitudes can minister and speak to the darkness that comprehends it not. And then they begin to understand. I say, beautiful. Can the Lord work this in our churches, in our hearts, in our homes, in our families? People will take note that we have been with Jesus. One of the great burdens, the attitude, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 5, verse 8. I want to spend some time here. I'm going to just say purity is a big thing with God. I'm going to say it this way. It's a bigger thing with God than I used to realize. And I want to share with you some of the meditations that I've had. And I believe that they're from the Lord. And I'm going to share them with you. But sometimes what we share that we feel like is from the Lord may not land right. And so we have experienced some fear of that. So I'm just going to challenge you. I'm going to share what the Lord has laid on my heart to share with you because we want to be scriptural. We don't want to just come up with some idea of how to be pure. We want to be scriptural. We want to understand the heart of God. So on purity, in James, it says that the wisdom that is from above is first pure. That's what we want. The wisdom that is from above, the standard for purity for the children of light is pure, even as he is pure. Now, I want to just say this attitude of purity has, it's a very practical one. It has to do with how we deal with our physical body. And it can have other applications too, and we're aware of that. But primarily, purity is how we deal with our physical body. The scriptural phrase for that is how we possess this vessel. Paul says to the Thessalonians, he said, every one of you, that's pretty inclusive, should know how to possess this vessel. He's talking about our physical body. And so I'm going to say how we protect our body, how we dress our body, how we use our body.
This is an area where the children of light are completely different than the world around us. There's a totally different standard in the kingdom of God for purity than there is in the world around us. And it's always amazed me that part of the Christian world around us has put out the message that we as the children of God need to dress like the world to win the world to the Lord. I'm just going to tell you, and I heard somebody say, I really liked it. It said, if you compromise to bring them in, you're going to compromise to keep them. There's one standard, and it's to be pure even as he is pure. If we want the darkness to comprehend the light, if that is part of the burden that we have received from the Lord, we're not going to dress like the world to try to win the world. Much of Christianity around us has taken the stand that how you dress, your appearance, how you date, what you read, like the romance novels, your exposure on internet, even dating on internet, and your attitude toward divorce and the sanctity of marriage, that none of these things are significant enough to affect our salvation. And really, that's like saying these things are really no big thing with God. And I just tell you tonight, I want to exalt the Lord. I don't want to be too much, but I don't want to be not enough. We want purity. Purity is a big thing with God. Now, I want to have just a little Bible study here with this. We were in 2 Corinthians. We can turn back to 1 Corinthians. In chapter 3, I want to look at verses 16 through 18. I want to lift up what I believe, this is the way the Lord has been speaking to me, is a scriptural foundation that we need to understand purity as it relates to our physical body. It says, 3:16 of 1 Corinthians, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? That is a very significant part of understanding purity for our physical bodies. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. It's like the Spirit of God is in his holy temple, and it's in you. It is in your physical body. We're going to look at two passages of scripture here, but he says in verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Now, I don't know what you think that means, but I have seen people who seemed quite obviously to me, to defile their physical body, and God did not destroy them, at least not immediately, not right away. So what does this mean? I think this is a sure word of prophecy. If any man defile the temple of God, your physical body, him shall God destroy. This is a sure word of prophecy of what is coming. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Are we together on that tonight, men, brothers and sisters, that our physical body is the temple of God? This is my understanding. It's a very literal interpretation here, and I'm aware that there are other people who take a different stand on this, but nothing makes sense to me. We want to have the heart of God. We want to have understanding like his Spirit would reveal it to us. And he says here in verse 18, let no man deceive himself. That is very significant to me that is in context right here. What that's saying is that this is an area where many people have deceived themselves. They have made themselves think that God doesn't really care how we dress and how we look and how we protect
our physical body. Be not deceived is another way of saying don't kid yourself. Let's get a hold of this thing as God would deliver it unto us this evening. Now I want to turn over to chapter 6, just a couple pages, 6:18, I believe. Paul says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. I want to tell you what I think that means. It means every sin that a man doeth, Paul says, all the sins that we commit are not a direct insult to the temple of God. There are sins that you can commit that aren't directly an insult to your physical body. But he says here, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body or against the temple of God. And that's the burden that Paul has. He even says, what? That's the next verse here. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. It is very important for us to realize that when we dress our body in the morning, it's not our body that we are dressing. Our body has been purchased by our God, and he paid for it on the cross of Calvary. He paid a stupendous price. And now, as children of light, my body is his. When I dress my body in the morning, I'm not dressing my body. And I know in a practical way I am. But in also a very practical way, I'm not. I'm decorating the temple of God. And I'm just going to challenge you this evening. The temple of God in a low neckline? I don't think so. The temple of God with fads and fashions of the world around us? I say it's crazy. The temple of God with earphones listening to the music of this world? It cannot be. There is a level of jealousy, I'm going to say high sensitivity, in the heart of God for how we deal with his temple. We need to think right here. We need to have a right response here, a right attitude on purity. Now, I want to just spend a little time here and talk to us about the temple of God. In the Old Testament, the temple of God was a physical building in Jerusalem. And in that, it was a holy place. It is where God chose to dwell. That was his dwelling place on the earth. And in that temple, there were several things there. The table and the showbread, the altar of incense and some things. And then behind that was the veil of the temple. And behind the veil of the temple was the holiest of holies, where the ark of God was. And the mercy seat, and some of those things. And I just want to remind you how touchy, I'm going to use that word, I don't think that's the right word for God, but how sensitive God is about his dwelling place. The high priest went into the holiest of holies once a year. And if he went in that place and his own sin wasn't covered, or it wasn't taken care of correctly, or if there was some error in there in how he would done it, he died immediately before the Lord. That's interesting. Well, I've been told that when the priest went in there, the other people tied a rope around his waist as he went in, because if he died before the Lord, they couldn't go in and get him, or they would die too. And so they could pull him out that way. God is sensitive about his dwelling place. The temple of God is holy. That's what we've been reading. And God is really touchy about holiness in his temple.
in his dwelling place. Now, in the New Testament, that changed. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. It's like God reached down and did it. And at that point, the holiest of holies was opened up to everyone. It was no longer a forbidden place. We are taught, admonished, and encouraged to come boldly before the throne of grace. Everyone can, you don't have to pray through a high priest. You can pray directly to God. That's one of the beauties of the New Testament. So there's no more literal building. There's no more literal holiest of holies. That changed when God purchased our physical bodies. But I want to tell you something that did not change. The temple changed from a physical building to our body. But I want to tell you what did not change. It is God's jealousy over his dwelling place. God is just as jealous today over our bodies, our physical bodies, as he was in the Old Testament in the holiest of holies. We are the temple of God. That's what we read. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And turning back there, I just want to reread in the third chapter when it says, if any man defile the temple of God. Now, this is New Testament theology. This is an Old Testament. If any man defile the temple of God, him will God destroy. That sounds like the Old Testament. Holiest of holies. If the priest went in there and he was defiled, he was slain. He was destroyed immediately. God's jealousy didn't change. And so this attitude of purity, it's an attitude. It's how we think. It's how we live out and protect our physical body. Now, I want to turn back now to Matthew chapter 5, and we want to look at this just a little deeper in the teachings of the Lord Jesus here. In verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But if you look over in verse 27 and 28, I want to consider that for just a little bit here. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Was Jesus ever lifting up the standard here? It wasn't just sin, the act itself, but all the little things that led up to it. I believe it's fair to say that committing fornication, well, that's what we read in Corinthians. Flee fornication. Flee is a very clear word. And we know what fornication is talking about. It's a sin against the body. It's our physical body. But Jesus said, it's not just the act. It's the thought, the little thought leading up to it. And I'm going to say that Jesus was including all the little things that lead up to it. Fornication is dangerous. Adultery is dangerous. But all the little things leading up to it are equally dangerous. I believe that's what the Lord Jesus is teaching here. He said it's not just the act. It's all the little things that come first. And he said you're really guilty of committing the act itself in just allowing those early stages to have a place in your heart. So I'm going to say that purity includes all the early stages
that are connected to fornication and adultery. I believe that is what Jesus is teaching. And so, I believe that we need to get very practical here. And sometimes it hurts to get practical. Sometimes we react to getting practical. So I'm going to get practical here. But I want to say this first. Jesus was here. When Jesus was here, he was very, very sensitive, you might even say touchy, about two things. It seems like even more than other things. He was touchy. And one of them is what he taught, and another one is just by the actions of his life. What he taught was, he said, any sin that you commit can be forgiven. Any sin against me, against the Son of Man, shall be forgiven him. But he was touchy. He said, but any sin you commit against the Holy Spirit of God, that won't be forgiven him, neither in this life nor in the life to come. And so we stagger some. We say, whoa, what is that sin? What are we talking about here? Jesus was very sensitive about protecting the Holy Spirit of God. And that's where the Holy Spirit of God dwells, is in the temple of God. And the other thing that Jesus was very, very, very sensitive about was his Father's house. He was jealous over his Father's house, amazingly jealous. It was significant enough that it was even prophesied before he came, that the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And we know that that was fulfilled when he cleansed the temple. I want you to think about that for just a minute. Jesus, the meek and lowly Lamb of God, that judged no man, he said, made a whip, and he used it. I try to picture the Lord Jesus with that whip in his hand. He turned the money changers' tables over. I think money flew everywhere. I think he drove the cattle out. He drove the money changers out. He used the whip. Jesus did that. There was a very high sensitivity of zeal in the heart of the Lord Jesus. Have you ever just really thought of what it would look like when Jesus cleansed the temple? I think he might have done it a couple times. But the zeal of his Father's house just ate him up. And what we have here, protection of the Holy Spirit and protection of his Father's house, that is exactly what we're talking about. Know ye not that your body is the temple of God? And his zeal, his sensitivity for his dwelling place did not change. It changed from a physical building in the Old Testament to our body in the New Testament, but his zeal for his dwelling place did not change. I believe this is an area where we need to be very sensitive. I've always liked the phrase, to be flexible where God is flexible, and to be firm where God is firm. And I just believe this is one place where God is firm. God is not flexible. You can't just wear anything you want to. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your testimony is. And so we need to get practical in this area. I'm going to say a few things here, and I'm going to say, please don't be offended. When I say, girls, if the neck on your dress is getting bigger, shrink it back down. Let's be sensitive about this thing like God is sensitive. If the neckline on your dress is getting lower, raise it back up. If your clothing is even slightly transparent, get rid of it. Transparency is good for the heart, but not for your clothes. Wear a double covering instead of a half a covering. Wear a double covering instead of just one full covering. If your clothing overall is getting getting tighter, loosen it up. Add pleats. Purity will do that. I want to say that very carefully. This is not picky, picky, picky. This is the mind of Christ in his jealousy over his dwelling place. And so I say purity will do that. Girls, if your jumper has a low neckline, even if there's another piece underneath of it, if your jumper has a low neckline, get rid of it. Get a different jumper. If your jumper has spaghetti straps, get rid of it. Get a different jumper. Am I being too much? I just want to lift up the standard where God is sensitive. You are dressing the holy temple of God. Purity will do that. Girls, if your sleeves barely cover over your shoulders, you know that look, just over the shoulders and it's just kind of there and it's tight. Loosen them and lengthen them. That's a fad. If your covering has shrunk or is only a headband, get it back up to the size that it needs to be a covering and to fulfill the commandment to be covered. Purity will do that. Young men, if your shirt or t-shirt only is tight and emphasizes your muscles, get a larger size shirt. The solutions are really easy, but they are very important because God is jealous over his temple. If your trousers are tight and conform to your legs all the way down to your ankles, get a different style of trousers. If your trousers are low in the seat at the back, get a different style of trousers. If your shirt is not tucked in and you bend over and it lets part of your underwear show, that should be a no-brainer. But tuck it in and wear clothes that will tuck. I remember one time I was in a court setting and the judge was not there yet, but he was coming. It was a court setting and there was an officer came in there and he just said, everyone rise. And so everybody stood up and he said, the judge is coming. And he said, the judge insists that no one stands before him unless their clothes are tucked in. And there was a young man there and he had one of these things that was straight across the waist and he didn't do anything. And the officer looked at him and he said, tuck it in. And the man said, these shirts weren't made to tuck. And I remember what the officer said. He looked at him and he said, it will tuck. And he got it tucked in. I'm just saying, there's a standard. And it's not some earthly judge. And it's not some earthly pastor. And it's not some father with an agenda. It's God. Can we receive that? This is an area where God is sensitive. This is an area where God wants his people to respond with this attitude. This Sermon on the Mount that can be titled, Changing Your Attitudes. And sometimes when you change your attitude, you also change your clothes. It requires change, but it's beautiful. It brings glory to God. It's not legalistic. It's not too much. It's the least that we can do. And it's not like someone can say, well, Brother Dale, looks like there's no pleasing you. There's just some standards that purity will do. You can figure them out. You don't have to have me stand here to tell you. If you really want to figure it out, you could do it. If the color you wear is unusual or gets attention or draws attention, wear a different color. Men, haircuts. If it's punk, get a different haircut. This is your body. This is the temple of the Holy Ghost. The temple of God in a punk haircut? It can't be. It cannot be.
God's jealousy over his dwelling place did not change from the Old Testament to the New.
I want to look back again at verse 27 and 28. Because we want to mention here about our eyes, bringing our eyes into check. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And it's interesting that the context right here, he just starts talking about your eyes. And so he's talking about a lustful eye. That's the context. It's the very next verse. He said, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. That's the words of the Lord Jesus. And I'm just going to tell you, that is not a passive warning. It's not a passive thing to pluck out your eye. And you could say, well, Brother Dale, it's not that big of a thing. That's what the world will tell you. That's what much of Christianity around you will tell you, that it's not going to affect your salvation. But what does Jesus say? Let's read it. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish. And look at this, that not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. We're talking about the road to hell here. We're not talking about something that doesn't make any difference. And then he starts talking about the hand. And here we go. You could go on courtships. But if thy right hand offend thee, it's the same thing. And we don't want anyone to pluck their eye out. We don't want anyone to cut off their hand. But we want to receive this warning from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is just as jealous today over his dwelling place as he was in the Old Testament. I trust that we can receive it that way. I want to turn again to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and speak a word here to the girls. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, not just clothing, but with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Shamefacedness and sobriety. We had quite a list over here. I kind of put together most of the adjectives of attitudes that I could find in the scriptures that describe our sisters. And it's quite a list, but it's we can just reduce that down to shamefacedness and sobriety. That will pretty much cover them all. We had mentioned, you know, calling him Lord and keepers at home and meek, quiet, discreet, holy, fear, coupled with fear, all of these other adjectives, but they're all kind of contained in this shamefacedness and sobriety. This is concerning your physical body. We're living in an age where boys and girls just mix freely with immodest apparel. We're the children of light. Can we receive this? I trust this is coming across in a beautiful way because it's from God's heart. We want to be pure. We want to be holy. Young men, let's turn to Titus chapter 2. It's not just for the sisters to be sober. Verse 6, Titus 2. Young men likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. This is for you. This isn't a light-hearted, and I'll be careful here because I appreciate light-hearted people, but not light-hearted that can never get serious and always have to be, you know, have action, quietness is awkward. We don't like that. Exhort to be sober-minded, and then read on here in verse 7, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. You know what a pattern is? In this context, it's an example. Young men, you are to be the example for the sisters. That's the concept that we talked about Tuesday night. You are the pattern. All the responsibility doesn't land in their lap. It lands in your lap. You are to be the pattern for them in doctrine, showing, and there's a little list here, uncorruptedness. This is for you, young men. And what is uncorruptedness? It's purity. Corrupt, that's when there's impurities there. Uncorruptedness is the pattern that you show for an example for the girls to follow. Gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed. You know, when the world around us, when darkness begins to behold this holiness, this attitude of purity, they might not accept it, they might reject it, but they begin to comprehend the light. There's a witness that goes out in this. That can happen. I don't know if I should mention this or not, but it would be very unusual in a crowd like this for none of the men or the young men to struggle with some of the private sins. I'll just say masturbation and some of those things. And I just want to caution you. I've thought about that. This is one of the sobering reasons to find victory over that sin, is that that sin is against the temple of God. Ooh, we need victory. And when your obedience is fulfilled, have in readiness to revenge everything that led you there. That's an attitude of the people of God. It's beautiful. It will bless our homes. It will bless our marriages. It will bless our churches. Well, I had wanted to cover peacemakers and suffering wrongfully, and I see the time. I think I'll just say this. The attitude, I am praying. I feel like God has given some light. By God's grace, it's been stirring in my heart. But here, I haven't learned how to do that. Peacemakers, blessed are the peacemakers. They can work through difficulties and stay together. Peacemakers are communicators. Peacemakers know how to pray together. But peacemakers are not compromisers. Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." There's a big difference from the peace that this world gives and the peace that Jesus gives us. We are instructed to endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We want peace to be among us. We want to work through difficulties. We know there's going to be challenges, but what is the peace that the world gives? I just tell you, that's when the world wallops someone so hard and keeps conquering until pretty soon that person has no more strength in them to fight. They quit, and then we have peace. That's a definition of the peace this world has to offer, by power and control. That's not the peace that we want to work among the people of God. The world offers money. Like the rich man, he said to his soul, "Soul, take thine ease. Everything's going to be okay." And there's an element of peace, the American dream. And there's another kind of peace that the world offers, and it's compromise. You think this way, I think this way. You lay down some of your stuff, and I'll lay down some of mine, and we can come together, and we can have peace. And I want you to know this evening that the world is willing to have that kind of peace with the people of God. If you'll just lay down and back off of some of your stuff and let us bring some of our influence into this thing, we can have peace. That is not the peace that Jesus gives us. What does Ephesians say? For he is our peace. May God give us grace to be peacemakers. May we be among those who communicate, pray, share hearts. I believe peacemakers are skillful in the word of righteousness because they're not compromisers. And they can work through things according to God's will. This is a tremendous grace that I know that I am praying for. Maybe I'll say this yet about suffering wrongfully. I don't know how you are, but if there's ever any of these attitudes where I need to maybe change my attitude, that one goes against the flesh tremendously. I want to look at just a couple scriptures on suffering wrongfully, if we could do that. 1 Peter 2. Let's just turn there. There's just a couple scriptures here that we would like to read. 1 Peter 2, 19 to 23. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. This is thankworthy. It's like God will thank you if you're able to do this. For what glory is it if when ye have been buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? In other words, Paul said, or maybe it was Peter, at one place he says, I would not that ye suffer as an evildoer. That is not suffering wrongfully. That's suffering the way you deserve to suffer because you've done evil. That's not where the blessing is here. It's suffering wrongfully. If when ye do well and suffer for it, you haven't done anything wrong. Your heart was right. This is the example of the Lord Jesus. And then you suffer. Then you pay the price. Then you're shamed for what you have done. You are put down for what you have done. When that happens, what is your attitude? Let's read on. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us that example that ye should follow in his steps. The context of the scripture admonishing to follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus is this very thing. I want to look at another scripture here. 1 Peter 3, verse 14. Just turn the page. Is the scripture? Yes. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I wanted to also look at, yes, chapter 4, verse 1. I want you to look at this verse, and then we're going to close. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, Peter says, arm yourselves. This is armor. This is a real defense against evil. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. We need to think about this thing right here, exactly like the Lord Jesus, to follow in his, to arm ourselves with the same mind that when suffering comes and we have done nothing wrong. Because look what happened. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. I don't know what all that means, but I think one thing that's saying is that there's really not a whole lot of sin. He that hath suffered in the flesh didn't respond wrong. He suffered wrongfully in sin. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's a pattern, and it's for all of us. So I trust tonight that God will give you grace. I am very well aware that I may have said some things that are offensive to you. I don't want to be too much, but I don't want to be not enough. If the standard of God's heart, if we need to raise the bar to get there, it's not hard. I marvel how easy it is for an humble heart. An humble heart can receive those things that we brought. It's not going to be a challenge. If there's been a different acts, the repentance can bring understanding why those things were wrong. And so it's our desire tonight that we have been encouraged in the Lord. We sang that song tonight, Rise Up, O Men of God. We need to rise up. It's our responsibility to do it. And you can go home from this place and you can gather your family around.
your heart, your hearth, and with your wife, and you can just talk to your children. We have homework to do. These things don't come natural. I marvel. We were looking at the Word of God tonight. We were trying to draw understanding from the scriptures that are taught, and there are people that live their whole life and never get a hold of this thing. Let that not be us. There's a high calling of God before us. I would like to sing a song this evening. It's number 919. It might not sound like an altar call song, and I'm not sure I intend it for to be that way, but I like this song. I like the word resolved. I like the phrase that I am resolved. It speaks of purpose of heart. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by this world's delights. Things that are higher, things that are nobler. That's what we've been talking about this evening, if you can receive it. Things that are more pure. These have drawn upon my heart. These have allured my sight. I will hasten to him. I will fully embrace these things. And so I want to encourage us. Let's all stand before the Lord and let's sing this song with purpose of heart. I want to, whatever volume you sing at, just up it some and let's sing this song before the Lord with purpose of heart. And I think in the singing of this song, the things that have been shared this evening will just stamp a little deeper, make a more clear imprint on each heart. And I'm going to say that if in the singing of this song, God stirs your heart, I'm just going to say the altar is open. There is higher ground for each of us. Hasten so glad and so set us free. Jesus, greatest, highest, we come to thee, O God. We ask that you would take the things that are shared tonight and let them not be offensive in anyone's heart, but a challenge to higher ground that will bring glory to the God of heaven. Father, we want our bodies to be your dwelling place. We want your Holy Spirit to dwell within and lead us and guide us in the ways of all truth. We want to be comforted by the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. The Comforter has come. And Father, we pray that you would move in the midst of your people. And we know, Father, you move when men rise up and take a stand and call sin, sin, and expose the enemy, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Father, bring victory to each heart. Bring purity to each life. Sanctify us and receive glory. Father, may you receive the reward of your suffering, and may we receive the reward of obedience to your name's honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray.